After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Sarah, thank you for reading that so brilliantly. What a funny passage. I do encourage you, if you've got a Bible, please open it at Genesis 15. Or if you've got your phones, do turn to it on your phone. And please don't go shopping on Amazon just yet. You know. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Lord, help us by your Spirit to understand your word and through it to see what is happening in our world today, to understand something of what you're doing. Teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Simon, for those who are visitors, and I'm one of the ministers here. And we've been teaching a series over the last couple of months on Genesis, and it's fallen to me to speak on this exciting chapter this evening. Can I just say, last week we had a great preacher who stood up here and said this was the hottest church he'd ever preached in. I think it's about 5 degrees hotter tonight. Please don't sit there and suffer. If you need to get up and go and stand by a door, there is water at various points around the building. Please do use that. Well, I hate talking about anything I've written, but I once wrote a book on the end times called And the Lamb Wins. And I wrote it because Charlie made me do it. Anyway, a couple of weeks ago, someone wrote a review of it. And wasn't the best review I've ever received. They gave me 1 out of 5 stars. And judging by what they'd given, they would have given me naught, only that was not an option. And in particular, they took offense or they disapproved of how I handled the particular theme that I've been given to speak on tonight. I was tempted to completely rewrite the book, revisit my thoughts, or be ill and Charlie have to preach. But as it is, I'm going to share what I said then in that book. And in the 10 years since I wrote it, my mind hasn't changed. It's only become more convinced of this particular position. But it is contentious, and it arouses strong and divided passions. I'm sharing my own view this evening. This is not the view of St. Aldate's. That particular review said, beware, and how could St. Aldate's allow someone at St. Aldate's to teach this? Yes, it did. This is my view, although I hope shared by Chani and Nita and some of my other colleagues. There's a spectrum. You don't have to think as I think, but as I'm here, asked to speak, I'm sharing what I think. And on that point, I want to recommend two books. They both get 5 out of 5 stars. Although I agree with one and disagree with the conclusion of the other. One is by Colin Chapman. It's called Whose Promised Land? The Continuing Crisis Over Israel and Palestine. Whose Promised Land? Colin Chapman. I recommend that as a very serious study on these issues. And at the other end of the spectrum, The New Christian Zionism, Fresh Perspectives on Israel and the Land, series of academic articles, but very readable, by Gerald R. McDermott. Okay? There is a spectrum, and I'm right in the middle. Look at that. Yeah. A week ago, I was out of town, and I went to a barber, and we had a good chat about various things. And then, for some unknown reason, the conversation took a very strange turn. And here are some of the things that were said. I left and immediately recorded them. The Jews don't integrate, but keep themselves to themselves. I responded to each of these points as they came up, by the way. I won't tell you what my response was. Jewish bankers run the world. Why are so many Jews at the top? The Jews are trying to get rid of Jeremy Corbyn. The Jews have only got the land because people felt sorry for them after the war. Others have suffered the same. What about the Bosnian Muslims and the Irish? The Jews traded with Hitler. Today's Jews are a different people, a different race. They've even got Africans. The problem is not all Jews, of course. It's the Zionists who've taken and built on Arabs' land. I tried to answer each point as my hair was being cut with scissors near my ears. I said to my barber, I worship a Jew. And he said, I had told him already I was a priest. He said, what, Jesus of Nazareth? I said, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, of Judea, the king of the Jews. He said, nah, different race. And then the conversation came to an end with, you're defending them, aren't you? I bet you've got Jew in you. Why the hatred? Those old anti-Semitic canards one reads about in the late 19th century or published in the 1930s or on the lips of wicked people in the 1940s, but here was a good, respectable, decent bloke, I'm sure would have enjoyed a night out with a drink and a kebab afterwards. Why, where does that come from? I want to suggest, in a sense, it actually comes from a response to Genesis chapter 15. And I want to make 4 simple points. In Genesis 15, firstly, we see a covenant conferred. A covenant conferred by God. God had made several promises up to this point to Abram, who was later named Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 2, he was promised that God was going to bless him and through him bless others and so on. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 onwards, there was more and there was an expansion of the promise and the blessing to this particular person. Then here in chapter 15, we have a very particular nature and aspect to the promise and the relationship between God and Abraham, and that is expanded upon again in Genesis chapter 17. We have four specific events in four different chapters where God repeats and nuances and expands what he intends to do in and through this person, Abraham. Genesis 15 is a very important chapter. It's the first reference that we have to the phrase, the clause, if you like, the word of the Lord came. We've encountered the word being spoken at the beginning of creation, but this is the first time this phrase occurs, the word of the Lord came. It came to Abraham, and that is said on two occasions here. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. There is a hermeneutic, a principle for understanding what God is saying through Scripture called the law of first reference, the law of first mention. If you want to understand something, you look when it was first said, because there's something very particular and significant about it in that context. And the very first time we read, the word of the Lord came, God, the speaking God, speaking, the word of the Lord comes, it's in the context of God conferring a covenant. This is also the first occasion we read of where God speaks about a covenant particular with Abe. Up till now, there have been promises, but now we've got a covenant. God makes a covenant with him. This is a vow that God decrees, a promise that he gives, and a binding vow that he enters into. God also says here to Abraham, fear not. He begins with fear not. Why fear not? Well, some commentators say it's because he's, and Charlie preached on this a couple of weeks ago. You know, he's just been in a skirmish with the Canaanite kings, and is he worried and watching his back, thinking that they're going to come after him? But every time we read the reference, fear not, in Scripture, it's always about what is about to be said and done. What is about to be said and done is that a particular covenant will be entered into with Abraham, between Abraham and God. And that will have consequences, as we're going to see in the chapter. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be telling you something and doing something now, and almost as it were, putting something on you that is a very weighty thing. But don't be afraid. And here God promises Abraham several things. Verse 1, I am your shield and your very great reward. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm watching your back. I'm going to bless you. And what you're looking for is found in me. I'm your reward. Verse 4, you will have a son, your own flesh and blood to be your heir. Not Eliezer of Damascus, presumably a servant. Abraham didn't have any children, so he looked around for the most noble of his servants and thought, I will give him status, I will adopt him as my son. He will get my inheritance. God says, no, it's not going to come that way through you, old man, and through your dear old wife. There's going to be a natural birth, and that child will be the one through whom my purposes in this covenant will be worked out. Verse 5, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Verse 7, I've given you this land, Canaan, to be your possession. Verse 16, your descendants will come here. Verse 18, to your descendants I give this land. A number of things stand out here, and I've not got time to open them up. I'm just going to state them. Incidentally, if you want to engage with me on this talk, don't go and talk to Charlie afterwards. The covenant is initiated by God. Abraham's not in prayer. Abraham's not seeking God. Abraham's not working something up. Abraham is not expecting this in the slightest. The covenant is established by God, initiated by God. He's thought it up. It's his doing. And then secondly, God's covenant is God's to make. After all, God is God, and he can say and do whatever he wants. The land is God's to give. God is giving the gift of the land to Abraham. But it is God's. He holds the title deeds. The whole earth is his. He made it after all. And he's giving it, not on a loan. There's no sense of leasehold here, no time. There are no conditions to the receiving of this gift. Later there will be conditions to the upkeeping of the gift, but there are none to the receiving of it, and the gift is given. Thirdly, God's covenant is particular to Abraham, him and his family by birth, not others associated with him. And in particular, through Isaac and then through Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel, from whom the 12 tribes come and the Jewish people. And God's covenant is practical and material. There's no sense that this is a spiritual or... It's to do with land. It's to do with stuff. It's not a shadow. We can't spiritualize it or make it figurative. It is a particular gift of a particular place to a particular person because God desired that particularly. And God's covenant involves a miracle that this elderly and childless couple would have a son that would become a nation and would live in a land. And the covenant is gratuitous. It's not made because Abraham obeyed God and left Ur of the Chaldees. The promise came at the time of the call in Genesis 12. It's not given because he believed. He believes after he's told he's going to be given it. He's not given it because he walked with God. He walked with God subsequently. He's not given this because he had just given a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham's relationship with God has always been a response to God's a priori initiative of starting up a relationship with Abraham because God chose him. And there is a scandal of particularity here, the scandal of God's choosing. That's the first thing. A covenant is conferred. And then secondly, a covenant is confirmed. God says, verse 9, take for me 3 heifers and 3 goats and 3 rams and a turtle dove and a young bird. Verse 10, and he took all of these and he divided them in the middle and he placed each part opposite its mate, but not the birds. They're too small. Now, this is really weird. I mean, I was a butcher. It's not that weird for me. I've been in that context. But this is like weird. But in ancient times, a contract was made by dividing an animal in half. And the two parties walked through the animal. And they actually invoked a curse on themselves. They said, if I break this covenant, may what has happened to this animal happen to me. It's a serious thing that God has instituted here. The word covenant, berit, derives from the word meaning to cut, although the word berut means choice meat. They used to talk about to cut a covenant. In a modern idiom, we talk about cutting a deal, don't we? It's the same thing. But God cuts this covenant with Abraham. Old Testament covenants were ratified with sacrifice and blood. Noah, after the promise that God would never flood the world again, offered a sacrifice of animals and birds. Mosaic covenant was ratified through the cut of circumcision and the shedding of blood. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. But here, this is the first covenant in Scripture like this, named as such. Verse 17, the sun had set and darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. The smoking fire and a blazing torch symbolized the presence of God. You remember that a pillar of fire and of smoke accompanied Israel through the wilderness. It's the same thing. This is God. Why like that? Don't know. Just God chooses to reveal himself like that. And God himself appears and goes between the pieces. whilst Abraham is asleep. How did he know this happened? I don't know. Maybe God told him, or maybe when he woke up, they were all burnt. That's what I tend to think. God walked through the covenant himself, not Abraham. And God did it, establishing the covenant unilaterally. Not two people entering into a contract. It's a covenant established only by God on his side. And God himself binds himself to the covenant. And God himself ratifies the covenant. It's unilateral, only God, and it's unconditional. He doesn't say, this remains in place as long as. And there are no if clauses. And it's not dependent on Abraham doing anything. It's based on God's purpose and decree. And people struggle with that. They have a problem with that. But they'll need to take it up with God, because that's how God did it. People are quick today to criticize the Jewish people in the land. For the last X millennia, they've wanted the Jews out of the land, and successive powers and empires have invaded and expelled the Jews from the land. Some people today say the Jews shouldn't be in the land. They say it was just something worked up by a bunch of crazy English with an illegitimate decree and decision and a white paper presented in Parliament, worked up by Balfour, and then the League of Nations illegitimately baptized this and illegitimately give Britain the mandate to establish a nation for the Jews, a homeland for them, and so on. And the rhetoric is said that essentially they went in and they stole the land. That's the worst perspective. The fact is, God said to Abraham, I am giving you this land forever. And I'm giving it to you and your descendants in perpetuity. And whatever pragmatic or political or historical or military context resulted in the Jewish people being in the land today, the story behind the story is that God decreed it. Thirdly, a covenant contested. Verse 11, birds of prey descended on the carcasses and Abraham drove them away. As soon as the covenant is set up, the covenant is challenged. As soon as the covenant is put in place, the birds of prey seek to ruin the very elements of that covenant. It's under attack immediately. And here's the thing, God's covenant with the Jewish people has always been under attack. There have always been those, as it were, birds of prey who have protested and attacked the covenant that God establishes. There are those who have always said no to God's first covenant people. As the Jews sought to return to the land in the 20th century, early 20th century, and remarkably, the Ottoman Empire, after what, 450 years, collapses, and the Britons are given the mandate by the League of Nations, and they say, now we will make a homeland for the Jewish people. Already over many decades, there'd been the buying up of barren parts of the land. The Jews had always lived in the land, by the way. There never was not a Jewish community there. But as soon as that happens, what do we see? In those early part of the 20th century, we see the rise of a power so demonic that its main purpose seems to be defined as extinguishing the Jewish people. It is a preemptive strike. It is demonic. And it is an attempt to circumvent the purposes and plans of God and the establishing and returning of his people to the land. Like I said, this is contentious. And these are my views, not necessarily my colleagues. This week we have heard of the disgusting and cowardly anti-Semitic attack on the Jewish student Chabad House in Cowley, as an arson attack, then intimidation in other ways and letters and so on. And we need to pray for Rabbi Eli and his wife Friday. Anti-Semitism at its core is anti-theism. It is saying, I don't like God's choice, and I don't like God's ways, and I don't like God's plans, and I don't like God's first covenant people. In verse 12, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a great darkness fell upon him. What was this great darkness? It could be a sense of the fear of the Lord because of the presence of the Lord. That's quite possible. But I wonder if it isn't a great darkness of anxiety and depression, just the sheer weight of what is coming down, and he's asleep, and there is a sense of anxiety and foreboding as this darkness comes upon him, even at that point. Why? Because of the cost of the covenant. Tevier, in the wonderful movie Fiddler on the Roof, being warned of yet another pogrom against his Jewish people, then by the Russians. He says this, well, he's probably in Belarusia, but he says, I know, he's talking to God, I know we're the chosen people, but just for once, couldn't you choose someone else? With being God's chosen, with being the apple of his eye, with taking his affection, with entering into that covenant, you put yourself on the right side of God, but on the wrong side of that which is anti-God. God warns, verse 13. Interesting, he warns at this point. This is what? 400 years before it happened. He says, 300 years. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land not theirs. They will be made slaves there for 400 years, and they will be afflicted. But it's about the Israelites in Egypt, but I will bring them out, and they will. He says, I'll bring them out, but that until then, sojourners, slaves, and afflicted. And hasn't that been the lot throughout the centuries, throughout the four millennia, even since God first spoke to Abraham, and established this covenant? Sojourners and slaves, pushed from pillar to post, and afflicted. Why? Because the world, the flesh, and the demonic oppose the purposes of God. There's a Jewish joke. It goes like this. Hitler had escaped after the war and was plotting his return. And Hitler says, next time we will kill all the Jews and two ballerina. And the person listening said, why two ballerina? And Hitler says, see, no one cares about the Jews. Well, God cares. God cares. And that 4,000-year-old covenant promise stays. And God has stood by his word, and he's blessed the Jews, and he's blessed the world through them, just as he said to Abraham. And he still identifies as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if at this stage they've failed to recognize their God's coming and the fulfillment of their prophecies in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Although our hope is, according to Romans 11, one day they will all turn back. But despite being the whipping boy of the world for millennia, the people of Israel are in the land of Israel still. It's a phenomenon. Where are all those other nations that we heard read about? And that people, that amazing people who've been persecuted, pushed from pillar to post, the whipping boy of the world, that people have blessed the world remarkably. By 2017, 892 Nobel Prizes had been awarded, 201 of them. 22.5% of all Nobel Prizes had gone to Jewish people, mainly in the sciences. But if one looks simply at literature, just a contribution to culture and the arts. The Jewish people have dominated. They're 0.2% of the world's population. And look what they've given us. Why? Because God's word stands. I will bless you and I'll make you a blessing. Mark Twain, 100 years ago, before the horrors of the Holocaust, before Stalin's purges, before various wars with neighbors and constant threat, he wrote this: they've done extremely well in the world with their hands tied behind their backs. The Egyptians, Babylonians, and Persians came into power filled with glory, but they've perished. The Greeks and Romans followed. They made a lot of noise, and then they disappeared. Don't say that to the classical professors that you might be a student under. But it's true. Where are they? The Jews saw it all, and they beat them all, and are today what they always were, showing no decay and no aging and no weakening and no decline of energy and no blunting of their wide-awake dynamic spirit. All other powers perish, but they remain. What is the mystery of their immortality? What is the mystery? That God makes a covenant and God stands by it. And then finally, the covenant consummated. Does God's covenant with Abraham remain? This is the point of issue. I believe it does, because God stands by his word and he said it is eternal. But others who love Christ and love his word come to a different conclusion, which is why we can't simply take a position and defend it. We've got to study to come to our position. And that's why I recommend both these books, to read widely around it. And I would also recommend that we don't believe everything we see and read on the newspaper and the television, but we look for the story behind the story. God himself declares in Genesis 17:7, this covenant is everlasting. Verse 13, my covenant is an everlasting covenant. The psalmist said, he remembers his covenant forever, Psalm 105. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Jeremiah 31:36, only if these decrees vanish from my sight will Israel cease to be a nation before me. It's everlasting. At least that's what the psalmist and Solomon and God himself said. The covenant means a binding agreement. And everlasting means everlasting. And Abe's ancestors means the Jews when God says it. And Canaan means the land of Israel. And we cannot spiritualize and allegorize these away. The obvious question that presents itself in light of the events we're looking at on our screens is, what of the Palestinian? Well, may God have mercy on them. May God soften the hearts of the people of Israel. May they make a home for the Palestinians. May there be a miracle politically that works about some just, upright, equitable solution to what seems a tangle that's impossible to unravel. May God have mercy on them, of course. What do we do with this? Well, what was the covenant for? The covenant wasn't simply because God chose Abraham to be a special friend, although he's called God's friend, and because he wanted a special people distinct from everyone else. The covenant that involved a choice of a people in a place was for the sake of the world. And it was so that God could reveal himself to that particular people. God could pour himself into that people. God could give his laws, his word, and his ways to that people. That God was made known to them. And God gave that people a special vocation, that they were to be priests of God, the Most High, Yahweh Elohim, to the world. And they often failed that. Although thank God for the early apostles who came and took the gospel to the nations. The land is not the end. The land is a landing pad, as it were, for God's revelation. The land is a launch pad for that revelation to go to the world. And Abraham got this. He understood that the land itself was provisional. Providential, God gave it, but provisional. Why? Because he saw that this land was not actually ultimately where it was at. That's why he never even built a house in the land, but even in the land lived in a tent. And the writer to the Hebrews says he looked to the city with eternal foundations, whose architect was God. And his heirs after the flesh, the Jewish people, but those with the eye of faith, the church. And God always had them in mind. John 8, Jesus said, Abraham, Jesus said this, rejoiced as he saw my day. What day? I don't know. Incarnation, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorious return. I don't know, but Abraham saw my day. Abraham didn't just see the real estate. He saw the purpose, what was real and ultimate and eternal behind that estate. And ultimately that was the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom to the world. Jesus and the salvation of the world were always God's long game. But that does not negate the particular promise and covenant that he establishes, because he chose to, with Abraham in Canaan. What is Israel like? Israel, the people and the place are like a gold ring. But that gold ring has been made by the divine jeweler to set that glorious stone, that diamond or that pearl of great price, which is Jesus and his kingdom. That was always his point. And some people can get obsessed with the ring in an unhealthy way or the hallmark on the ring, but the point of it is the jewel that the ring sets up. And then one last thing, God was true to his promise to Abraham. He was true to that covenant, and 4,000 years of history show it's true. And that gives us great confidence, because it means, even as we sang earlier, all the other promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Jesus legitimates them all, and that gives us great confidence. I know these are really tough things. I know some of you never thought about it. I know some of you sat there squirming and fancy shoving and shouting and saying, what about? And I understand that these are difficult things. I've shared with conviction what I think, and I encourage you to dig deeper, read around the subject, and ask God for revelation. And if you think I'm really wrong, come and tell me, but not tonight. Amen? Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, these are really weighty subjects. Lord, sometimes this just seems like a whole landmine theologically, a minefield. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, even as you promised, would lead us into all truth. And where what I've said is true, let it stand, and where it isn't, let it be corrected. And we pray today, Lord, especially for the Jewish community here in Oxford, especially for Rabbi Eli and his wife, Freddie, and that community and the fear. We pray that you, dear God, who said that you were a shield to Abraham, will you be a shield to them? And we do pray again for the Palestinians who are living in squalor and oppression. We pray you'd have mercy upon them. And Lord Jesus, we recognize that you, the Prince of Peace, are the only real hope for peace in the Middle East. And so we bless the church in the Middle East, and we pray that the church would be empowered to witness to you and bring together both sides, both sons of Abraham. Thank you, Lord. Amen.